You're open in your Bible, I trust, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. We have been involved, as you know, in our nation for some time now, an international crisis. Maybe 19 years, if you go back to September the 11th, 2001. Life in America changed. For those of you who were adults and remember how it was before 2011, you know there was a new norm after that in some ways. War was declared on the United States by an act of terrorism that destroyed the World Trade Centers, one wing of the Pentagon, and some other buildings there around the World Trade Centers in New York City. On October the 7th, 2001, our nation and its allies began to bomb Afghanistan to try to unseat the Taliban government that was there, a regime that was harboring terrorists, and everybody knew it. It was also home at that time, at least for a while, of Osama bin Laden, who was at least partly responsible for most of the acts of terrorism that were taking place in those days. On March the 19th, 2003, there was a coalition of forces that invaded Iraq because intelligence agencies reported that they were working on weapons of mass destruction. And so Saddam Hussein was captured at the end of that and hung. Terrorist attacks have occurred all around the world, literally, but in Madrid and London and Boston, remember the Marathon bomber, Benghazi, Libya, and you could just keep on naming places because the list just continually grows longer, these terrorist attacks. Our economy sort of took a free fall after the 9/11 incident and those days of unrest. We still see and feel the results of them in our culture and our economy even today. As I said, there's a new norm economically, financially, politically, socially. There's a different way in which people look at life here in America because of what's happened. Daily we see and hear of signs of hatred and threats to bomb America, to make war with our nation, with our homeland. From across the seas, we hear this. And we live in a day where technology could make it possible from anywhere in the world to bomb any other area in the world. And so it's something that we should take note of. When these events began to unfold, the personal responsibility, personal response was different depending upon the person. There were those who got angry and they were ready to go to war, take matters into their own hands. They were limbering up their handguns and shotguns at home. Many were afraid and they bought alarms to protect their businesses, their families, and their homes. Some were overcome with a sense of patriotism, and they decided to join the armed forces. Many young men and older ones wanted to, who couldn't, who were beyond the age of the ability to do the things that needed to be done, joined the armed forces in some social, political organizations that they felt like could help to secure our safety and security. There were people in denial, you remember. They just wanted to stop talking about it and get on with life. They couldn't handle it. Around the globe, there were people who felt sorry for the victims of the 9/11 incident, terrorist attack. And they wanted to help, and so they did by sending money to the families that lost loved ones to help to meet the need, whatever the need was. The most neglected response is the one that could have helped the most. You saw some little signs of that in the beginning. That would be, of course, turning to God. Turning to God as a nation in the time of trouble. I'm not talking about the ecumenical movement of the masses. You know, everybody starts going to all kinds of churches and everybody gets religious. I'm talking about a personal humiliation before God and a personal recognition that God is our refuge and strength. God is our protection. I think that's where we need to be as a nation, don't you? Psalm 46 is divided rather naturally into three parts, like verses of a hymn, each of them ending in that word, Selah. Meditate on this. The first stanza reads like this, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be moved, removed, though the mountains be carried away, carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. End of the first verse. It starts off that God is our refuge and our strength. Our refuge means He's our shelter. He's our protection. He is our strength. It could mean materially, it could mean emotionally, it could mean physically, it could mean socially, it could mean politically, it could mean spiritually. God is our strength. That God will be all of this to us is promised and repeated many times in the Scriptures. Now, I want you to hold your place here, and I want to take a little tour. We'll do this a couple of times this morning, coming back to Psalm 46 until I say, let's leave it for good. I want you to look at a couple of verses. This first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. We're talking about the people of God. We're talking about the days of Moses and Joshua and entering into the land, and all of this lays before them still. And I want you to hear that God will be all that I just described. He will be our strength materially, physically, emotionally, socially, politically, and spiritually. He wants to be all of that to us as He did His people of old. Let's look at one instance here. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemy and seest horses and chariots and the people more than thou, what does He say to them? Say it out loud. Be not afraid. Don't even worry about it. Don't be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You saw what I could do. You saw the armies of Pharaoh drown in the Red Sea. You know I can take care of you. If you see people more strong than you, if you're worried about their military might, then just don't. I got your back here. I'll cover it. I'll take care of it. Go over to Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1. Instruction by Isaiah to his people, Isaiah 31 and verse 1. There are many verses like this. I'm just looking at a sampling of them this morning. Isaiah 31, 1. This is a great verse to commit to memory, okay? Look at it. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. You see the contrast there. There are people who are going to have their confidence in some help from man, the strong arm of man, the armies of Egypt. And there are others who would embrace the Holy One of Israel. And in this case, they wouldn't embrace Him. They were trusting in the strong arm of man in Egypt. Over in Isaiah 41, verse 10, another great verse to commit to memory, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Still the Lord speaking to His people, He says, fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Do you see it? God promises to His people. You say, well, these are the people of old. Well, go to 2 Corinthians then, and we'll see us in the church age, chapter 12 and verse 9. chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has this issue of a thorn in the flesh, and he prays to the Lord to remove it, and God says this to him, 2 Corinthians 12:9, the first part, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You're going to be weak. You can't do it, Paul, but I can do it in you. That's how God's always dealt with his people. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you probably know this. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because," why? "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You know that verse. That's what the Lord says. We don't have to be afraid of the spiritual giants, the evil of the world, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Philippians 4:13, another verse you know. "I can do," can you finish? "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Now go back, if you will, to our passage in Psalm 46. God says all of this to us throughout the scriptures, and yet what do most people look to as their national refuge and strength in time of trouble? What do most people look to? Our military, right? And praise God for our military, and God may use our military to bring about victory. Praise the Lord if he does, but we need to understand the truths of the word. It is God who is responsible for us. He is our refuge and he is our strength. In David's days, people looked to the army, to chariots, to fortified cities, to friends in high places, to swords and bows and arrows, to their own physique, to riches perhaps, for their deliverance. What do people look to today? Well, they look to the army, to the tanks, to the fighter jets, friends in high places, guns and riches and physique and the same things. Same things. Our nation is not looking to God to protect it. Not today. Not. We're not one nation under God. We're a divided nation, right? We're a divided nation now. We would like to be one nation under God, indivisible, but we're already divided. And a house divided against itself, what? Can't stand. That spells doom for us, doesn't it? I'm not a prophet of doom. Just telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible's true because God cannot lie. We better get things straightened out here if we expect God's blessing. But God would like to have us know that he is, verse 1, chapter 46, he is a very present help in trouble. God wants us to know that. Most people think of God as, you know, wait, I'll have a little prayer time, I'll get in touch with the Lord. No, he's present. You don't have to go anywhere to meet with God. He's ever present. He's available at all times. You remember Hebrews chapter 13, "For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." 13:5 in Hebrew. Verse 6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The writer of Hebrews said that. The Lord wants us to know that he's ever present. In the verse, in verse 40, in verse 2, it says, "Therefore," you see it at the beginning of verse 2? "Therefore," in other words, in light of the fact that he is ever present, in light of the fact that he promises to be our refuge and our strength, in light of that, will not we fear? Or in other words, we won't be afraid. In light of the fact that God says he's going to be with us, in light of the fact that he claims to be our refuge and strength, then we won't be afraid. Let me ask you, are you afraid? Are you afraid of what might happen? Are you afraid of North Korea lobbing missiles or Iran? Now, they might get the bomb here shortly. Are you afraid? You don't need to be afraid. Because God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. And this, and the writer of the psalm says, because he's ever present, because he's our refuge and strength, will not we fear? Now that was lived out. Since God is our refuge and strength, we're not going to be afraid. We're not going to be afraid no matter what. That was lived out after David's life in Isaiah chapter 28 to about 33. Go over there if you will. Isaiah, why don't you go to 31? Isaiah 31, and we're going to look together at verse 1. But let me kind of build this a little bit. Isaiah 28 to 33 is called the Book of Woes. Isaiah began to prophesy in about 739 BC, and the northern tribes went into captivity 17 years later in 722. Israel was in a state of moral and economical and religious decay. These prophecies are warning of the coming captivities to them. There's going to be chastisement. There's going to be captivity. And chapter 28 talks about the fall of the northern tribes, 722. That's predicted right there. Chapter 29, the seas of the latter deliverance, the seas of and the latter deliverance of Jerusalem in 702 and 01 by Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who took the 12 or the 10 tribes captive. He comes back for the rest of them. And he lays siege to Jerusalem twice. He's not successful, we know. Chapters 30 and 31 are a warning against trusting in the protection of Egypt. I just read that verse a few minutes ago. Trusting in the protection of Egypt rather than that of God when Sennacherib came down to lay siege to the people of Jerusalem. Chapter 32 sort of skips over the parenthetical church age that we're living in now, and it's actually prophetic. He speaks of the coming reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the whole ball of wax there. In chapter 31 and verse 1, there are two possible objects of our faith here listed in this verse. So when these events come to Jerusalem, what's Hezekiah going to do? There are two possible things that he can turn to. Two possible focuses that he could have. It says in verse 1 of chapter 31, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. There's one possibility. They could turn to Egypt. They could stay on horses and trust in chariots because they're many, and in horsemen because they're very strong. There's another possibility. The latter part of the verse, they could look not unto those things, but they could look unto the Holy One of Israel and seek the Lord. The verse says they didn't. But they could look to the Lord and they could trust Him to be their refuge and strength in time of trouble. A little later, when the predicted events here began to unfold, King Hezekiah was faced with this decision. Who do I look to? I want you to look at 2 Kings. Oh, let's don't turn there. Let me have you to go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 32. Now listen while you turn. We know that there are two possibilities when there's trouble in the nation and there's trouble in the land. They could turn to some help from other men, other nations, or they could turn to their God, who's promised to be their refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. They could turn to one of these two. In 2 Kings 18 and 19, Sennacherib, who is the king of Assyria, came down and laid siege to Jerusalem. Hezekiah decided, I'm going to bribe him. I'm going to try to get him to leave. And he gave him 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold, if he would just leave them alone. And so he did. He retired and he went back. But when we take things into our own hand, our resolve and our resolution doesn't always last. He came back again, and the second time, the Rabshakeh, the prince of Assyria, came and delivered a message to Hezekiah. and told him that the king of Assyria was coming down and he was going to take Jerusalem. And that he didn't need to resist. Everybody who tries to resist, they don't accomplish anything. You could turn to your gods, but the Rabshakeh said it won't help anything. All the other nations that were taken, they turned to their gods too. Their gods are nothing. And he gave this message to Hezekiah in a letter. Do you know what Hezekiah did? He went to the temple and he spread it out before the Lord. And he talked to the Lord about this. And the Lord answered and said, Hezekiah, don't worry about them. I'll take care of them. The Lord is an ever-present help. He is our refuge and strength, as he was in the days of Hezekiah. During that second invasion, Sennacherib did come back. He lays siege to Jerusalem. And here's what Hezekiah told his people, told the people of the land. Verse 7, 2 Chronicles 32:7. He said, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. Isn't that great? He's talking about a massive army of thousands against this little village of Jerusalem. There are more with us than with him, for with Sennacherib, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us, with Judah, is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And what did the people do? They rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So we just read in Psalm 46 how you don't need to worry. God has it covered. He's our God. He is our refuge and he's our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And here in these passages back in the times of the kings, we read of a great illustration of that. Hezekiah. There is no way Jerusalem could overcome the armies of the Assyrians. No human way is impossible. And yet God fought their battle for them. And Hezekiah had confidence before they ever got there that God would take care of them. And the people rested in God's promise. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do. Rest in the promises of the Lord. And this rest is always sufficient. He'll take care of it. He said he would. No matter what comes our way. Back to chapter 46 of the Psalms, or the 46th Psalm and verse 2. It says, therefore, though, you see the word though? God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now, those few lines describe catastrophic universal issues, don't they? So I guess it would be all right if we just pack all of the lesser things up under those and say God will take care of the little things too. National disasters, the loss of limb, the loss of loved one, nuclear war, persecution of the church. God can handle it all. Selah. Think about it. Just stop and think about this. God is taking care of me. I don't need to worry. This morning we're faced with a choice. Not just in the universal or the national level, but in the local level and in the community level. We're faced with a choice. Will we trust God or will we trust the strong arm of the flesh? Do we think somehow we can work it all out? We can change the world we live in. No, you can't, but God can. We can trust in the strong arm of the flesh, or we can trust in the Lord who is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Stanza number 2 begins in verse 4. And we'll not spend too much time here because I have something else very important I'd like to share. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Second verse. I love that passage. I like all those things happen. And the Lord speaks and the earth melts. He just steps in and things change completely. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. You know, that's happened a lot of times. I don't mean literally the melting of the earth, but God steps in and in a miraculous way, he takes care of things. Hezekiah. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of Assyrian soldiers ready to take Jerusalem by storm. And one night while they slept, God killed 185,000 people. Hezekiah didn't have to lift his finger. God stepped in and the earth melted for them. God will intervene when and as often as necessary for those of us who are called by his name, for his people. The third stanza is in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh war to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still, it says, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about it. I like verse 10, don't you? Be still and know that I'm God. I told you about my own children. Something would happen to them and they would be crying really loud and screaming. And I would scream right back at them very loud, at least a little louder than they were crying. And I would say, stop crying. And they, they stopped crying. And I would say, does it really hurt that bad? Well, no, not quite. They would say, be still. The Lord says to us in our tumult, be still. I'm God. I'll take it. Verse 10. God wants us to be still so that he can help us. Be still and know that I'm God. Okay, so we're going to just be still, right? Corinth Baptist Church, we're going to be still and know that he's God. Is there anything we could do for our country? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Somebody, I don't remember who it was, mentioned this 2 or 3 weeks ago, walking by here toward the choir room and said, that reminds me of 2 Chronicles. Well, you reminded me, and I've done this before, but I want us to look at it again. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Solomon, the third king of Israel, had spent 7 years building the temple. He's dedicated it with a great service in 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 11 to 14, there's a big song service. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, there's a sermon. In chapter 6, verses 12 to 42, there's a prayer in which he prays, Lord, keep a king on the throne if we walk in your law. He says, Lord, answer our prayers if we pray to you. He says, Lord, forgive us of our sins if we confess them. Lord, heal our land if we'll return to you with all of our hearts. That's the nature of his prayer. Lord, if we'll do this, then would you please bless us? And the Lord answers Solomon. He answers him in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He answers all of that and he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands. What a verse. Pastors refer to their congregation as my people. God calls us his people. Do you know? We're the people of God, called by his name, referred to as the people of God by the people of the world. We carry the name Christian. If God's people, which are called by His name, will humble themselves, we humble ourselves before others, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Themselves. Philippians 2:3. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glorious if thou hast not received it? The Bible's full of passages that tell us to humble ourselves. We have great examples like the Apostle Paul. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might win them, he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Who's the best example of humility? Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus laid aside the splendors of heaven, came down here to be a servant to his Father Jehovah and to die for my sins and yours. We need to be like the Lord Jesus. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. That's the first step to fixing America. If God's people, not the unsaved, but if God's people, the ones who call themselves Christians, if they would humble themselves and pray, the next portion, and pray, also exemplified in the person of Jesus Christ. He prayed, didn't he? And all great men and women of God prayed. James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual means it's producing an effect. It's prayer that accomplishes something. What kind of prayer? Fervent prayer. Heartfelt. Warm, sincere prayer. Getting up close to God and praying. James said, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet you have not." Why? You didn't ask for it. We need to ask, we need to pray. God bless America. There are some prerequisites to prayer, a number of them. We need to pray in Jesus' name. That means we come by His merit, not our own. We need to pray for God's will. For things that we know God wants. We need to pray in faith. We need to pray with a forgiving spirit. We need to pray with a repentant heart. Prerequisites to prayer. So we need to get ready to pray, and then we need to pray. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And seek my face. What does that mean? Last time I was going through this passage, I glossed over this real quickly. I'm going to slow down just a little bit. We'll finish up in just a few minutes. But would you follow me through the scriptures again? I want to show you what it means to seek the face of God. Look, if you would, over at the Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Now, it doesn't say in any of these verses, to seek God's face means da-da-da-da-da. It doesn't say that. But it uses the phrase, to seek the face of God. And in the face, to seek the face of God, this context that we're going to be looking at, seeking the face of God has a context. And we're going to see that context and try to define what he's talking about. Okay? So this is a Psalm of David, Psalm 13. It says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And he goes on. Do you see there in the first verse, it talks about how long wilt thou hide thy face? Well, if he weren't hiding his face, what would he be doing here? That something has to do with seeking his face. He would be protecting him. Seeking the face of God, being in the face of God, is a place of protection, according to this context here in Psalm 13. Now, jot it down. Jot down the reference, Psalm 13, and go over to Psalm 22. Because I want to give you another passage and a few more that have this phrase in them so we can understand. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, seek to be put into that place of protection, seek to be put into the under the wing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a place of protection. Psalm 22 and verse 24. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. So just kind of surmise from the context of this, seeking the face of God is to have his attention, to have an audience with God. The psalmist desired that here, a place of attention. Psalm 24, a couple pages over. Psalm 24 and verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, whom hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation, the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. It's a place of divine fellowship. Who can stand? Who can enter into the presence of God and have fellowship with him? Those who seek his face, seek that fellowship. Psalm 27 and verse 7. 27, 7. Sorry, I can't take more time with these. The pot roast would definitely burn, so we won't do that, okay? Psalm 27 and verse 7, Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. The face of God is a place of forgiveness and mercy. A place of forgiveness. That's what the psalmist wants as he enters into the face of the Lord, into the presence of the Lord. Psalm 30 and verse 7. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. It's a place of divine favor. Or at least that's how I see it from the context. A place of divine favor. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Psalm 34 in verse 16. 34, 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The face of the Lord is against. The face of the Lord is a place of justice. Psalm 88 and verse 14. Two more, if you will. Follow me through these. Psalm 88 and verse 14. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou face from me, Lord? Seeking the face of God is to seek a place of divine acceptance. Psalm 105 and verse 4. Psalm 105. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Seeking the face of God means to seek his strength, the strength that comes from him. Now, let me ask you a question. We want to seek God's face. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and it means all of that and more. Why would God's face be hidden from us? Do you remember Job? Listen to this that Job said. He said, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for my enemies? Holdest me for thine enemy," he said. Job was being tried of the Lord, wasn't he? Was it to destroy him? Was it to put his faith on display for all to see? In a sense, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him." Why would God's face, why would it seem that God's not listening? Why would it seem that he's hid his face from us and we can't have all of those things that it means to seek his face? Why? Well, maybe he's trying our faith. That's what happened with Job. "Lord, why do you hide your face from me? Why do you make me like your enemy?" Well, we know why he did that for Job. It made his faith stronger. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him," right? I'll tell you another reason that the face of God might be hid from us as a church or you as a person. It's because of sin. Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." Isaiah 59, 1 to 3. Your sins have hid his face from you. So I have to get the sins out of the way, right? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, what's the next thing? And turn from their wicked way. Has to do with a change of attitude of heart, a repentance, if you will. "I tell you, nay, but except they repent, they shall, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents." Repents. It's a change of it's a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of one's mind for the better. "To amend with abhorrence our past sins." That's the definition given to it. True repentance will eventually affect how we act through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly repent and come to Him, it'll change how we act. "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what will he do? I'll hear you from heaven." Solomon, you do what you said. "I'll hear you from heaven. I will forgive your sins and I will heal your land. If my people," just you, "if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sins, I'll heal your land." So my invitation to you this morning is this: in what will you trust? The arm of flesh? That's what a lot of people are trusting in today. The arm of flesh, when they have their personal problems, their financial problems, their national problems, their international problems, we look to the arm of the flesh. And it'll always fail you. Or like Psalm 46, "God's taking care of me. I don't have to worry about a thing because He's my refuge. He's my shelter. He's my strength. He's a very present help in trouble. He's always near, even in Corinth, Maine." How about that? "He's like a river of grace and mercy. He's a great deliverer. Is there anything I could do, Lord? I'm trusting in you. Is there anything I can do?" Well, yes, as a matter of fact, there is. "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive your sins, and heal your land." Christian parents need to be telling their children that God is our refuge and strength. Christian grandparents, in this day in which we live, hey, if something big doesn't happen, it's going to be tough. Our little ones need to grow up knowing that God is their refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble, and He will never leave you and never forsake you. We don't need to turn to the government. We need to turn to God. He is the solution. David said, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." Psalm 4 and verse 8. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough to be hearers of the word. When we hear the word and when we understand it, it needs to change us. So how will it change you this morning? Will you let God have His way? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day, for this word. I pray that You would bless it to our hearts. Lord, draw us to Yourself. Help us to be resolved, Lord, not to trust in the strong arm of the flesh. So often in Your word, we're told, we're warned about that, how it will always fail. But Lord, help us as a people here in Corinth Baptist Church, as a people here in America, as people who inhabit the earth, in this century, Lord, help us that we would look to You as our refuge and our strength and a present, very present help in a time of trouble and need. Help us, Lord, that we might pass this message on to our children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.